This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
5 minutes after the hour, it's Monday, October 4th. Good morning and welcome back to Morning Air on the Memorial of St. Francis of Assisi. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us to start your week coast to coast across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I want to remind you that you can always download any Morning Air show or segment that you might want to share with others. All you have to do is go to our Relevant Radio app, go to Shows On Demand to download our podcasts on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. It's super easy. It only takes a few moments, and there's also many, many outstanding faith tools. There's all kinds of prayers. You got to go in there and look at it, and you'll see there's a lot that it could be super, super useful. Also, keep in mind St. John Paul II, who once said, "It is not enough to know Christ. We must introduce Him to others." So it's a great way to share anything you might hear here on Morning Air or on Relevant Radio in general with your friends and family. Now, on Monday mornings, there's always a lot going on in the news and in the world. Glenn, can you believe here on this first Monday of October that Advent is literally right around the corner, and Relevant Radio has a special giveaway for our listeners?
Hey, we certainly do, John. Time of year, many folks digging out the fall decorations and putting away the summer ones. And on the way to storage, you might have, come by the Christmas decorations and thought, well, I'll get to those in a little bit. But, you know, that nativity set looking a little shabby, or maybe you don't have one. Relevant Radio has the answer for you. We've got a beautiful nativity set you could win. We have some 200 of these. So pretty good odds, I think, if you enter at relevantradio.com to win this beautiful $500 value nativity set. It's got Our Lady. It's got St. Joseph. It's got the baby Jesus removable from his little manger of hay there. It's got an angel looking over all of that, each figurine about two feet higher. So get a look at that and register to win, again, with pretty good odds to win, online at relevantradio.com. We'll get you fixed up with your new nativity set. You can use that outdoors or indoors as well. But take a look. It's really beautiful.
Absolutely. I highly encourage our listeners, relevantradio.com/nativity. Now, got to talk a little NFL football. Big night last night at Sunday Night Football. Tom Brady and the Super Bowl champion at Tampa Bay Buccaneers go into New England. They beat his old team, the Patriots, 19-17. Big night for Tom Brady.
Oh, my goodness. If it wasn't enough to move away from Belichick and win the Super Bowl again, this time with Tampa, he returns to the Boston area for the first time, gets a victory last night, also eclipses Drew Brees' record for most yards passing in a career as well. So great night for Brady. Pretty good night, too, for the new young quarterback for the Patriots as well. But it's always kind of fun as well, John, don't you think, watching a bad weather game? They had some pouring rain at times, and that didn't stop some long field goals either.
It had to be very emotional for Brady to go back home where he spent his entire career in front of those fans. And I know that he spoke about his admiration and his love for the fans that will always be a part of who he is.
Absolutely. And Belichick reached out and talked to Brady for quite a while as well. And I think the future Hall of Fame coach isn't going to facially give away what he's thinking at such a time as losing to Brady back in Foxborough. But a good close game last night.
Absolutely. So we'll be keeping an eye on the NFL throughout the season. We always have a little fun here on Monday mornings. As always, thanks so much, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, we always start each hour with prayer, giving thanks to our blessed Lord for all the many blessings that we have and receive every day. Every day is a gift, and we always ask through the intercession of the Mother of God, our blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, coming up momentarily, I'll share my conversation with our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, who spoke to us about the meaning of the main aisle of the church, which is a symbol of our journey of life, starting with the procession from our baptism all the way to the altar. It's a fascinating conversation. A little bit later, at the bottom of the hour, political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles, will join us to give his take on the Haitian migrant crisis going on at the U.S.-Mexico border. We'll also bring you another new episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up here this hour on Morning Air. As always, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 15:5. Jesus the Lord says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that without him, we cannot do anything. A branch cannot grow if it's disconnected from the vine. We can only bear fruit that is achieve personal holiness, do good works, or keep the commandments. We can only do it by the grace of God. Christ is the source of the church's work, of our lay apostolate. Without Christ, we cannot do anything, but with him, all things are possible according to his will. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ leads us in this pilgrim journey of life. We have to remember that this world is not our home, but heaven is. The church and the Mass is a foretaste of heaven, leading us in the journey back to God. And in so many ways, the main aisle of a church represents that spiritual journey of life. Listen to my conversation with Father Burke Masters, the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain, known as the baseball priest, as well as the director for the Office of Adult Formation for the Diocese of Joliet, Illinois, who spoke to us about the meaning of the main aisle of the church. Good morning, Father Burke. Welcome back. It's always great to be with you.
Good morning, John. It's always great to be with you as well.
Father Burke, this is very fascinating to talk about all the many symbols and signs that our Catholic faith has. Can you talk to us a little bit about some of these symbols in a typical Catholic church, even before you even walk into church, on the outside, before you come in?
Yeah, we're doing this adult faith formation program in the diocese called Be Formed, and we're kind of walking people through the Mass, and a lot happens even before Mass begins. So when you get to the parking lot of the church, or maybe some people walk to church, there are different things that are happening as you're even before you enter the church. For example, many churches have a plaza or a piazza, an area outside the church where people gather. It's kind of this preparation to say, okay, I'm entering someplace that's different. We would say in church language, we're leaving the profane, meaning like the secular world, and we're entering this church, which is a sanctuary. It's a house of God. And then if you look at the front of many churches, you know, there'll be statues, there might be scripture quotes on the facade of the church, kind of showing, you know, this is the house of God. There's something special. And then as you enter the kind of outside doors, maybe the church has a vestibule or a narthex, this gathering area where it's kind of a third transition, if you will, from, you know, the outside world into church. And then, you know, the door that enters the church. And what we're trying to do is to help raise awareness for people to say, you know, this isn't like going to a movie theater or, you know, going shopping. This is a sacred place where, you know, Jesus is present in the Eucharist, and it's this place where heaven meets earth. And, so when you open the door to the church, the actual church area, I want us to be aware of, okay, I need to prepare my heart for meeting the Lord. So you have those kind of transitions going from the parking lot into this sacred place of the church.
And once you're inside the church, Father, many churches have a baptismal font, usually close to the entrance, and it's sort of a symbol of the beginning of our spiritual life with the sacrament of baptism.
Exactly, and I realize as we're saying this, you know, some places may have the baptismal font in other areas, but traditionally the baptismal font is right inside the door of the church, because the baptismal font is representative of this entrance into the family of God. You know, when we're baptized, we become sons and daughters of God, just like when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and God the Father said, you know, this is my beloved Son in whom I delight. God claims us as his beloved sons and daughters at our baptism, and it's this entrance into the church. And, so I would encourage you to pay attention to that symbol of the baptismal font. When we make the sign of the cross, and I realize in COVID, maybe many of our baptismal fonts are empty, but just to make the sign of the cross, normally we do it with the holy water as a reminder. Oh, this is a reminder of my baptism when I became a child of God as I enter the church.
And even though some churches have not had holy water in the baptismal font or even around the church, there's been plenty of bottles of holy water that have been available in a lot of places. In fact, that's what we've been doing, is we just had holy water in little holy water bottles to always make that sign of the cross as well.
Yeah, and I've heard of some churches even having like dispensers where you don't touch anything, like you would maybe to get hand sanitizer. They have holy water in those receptacles, so people are getting creative. But it's an important sign in our faith that remembrance of our baptism whenever we enter church. And I'd also encourage you to look at the shape of your baptismal font. They can come in many different sizes and shapes. You know, some are eight-sided, and that's to represent the resurrection. A couple different symbols there are, you know, they said the women went to the tomb on the first day of the week, which we would say is Sunday. If you count 7 days after that, so the next Sunday would be the eighth day. And it's also seven. There were 7 days of creation, and Jesus formed everything new. So it's like the eighth day. So there, many baptismal fonts have eight sides, kind of representing the resurrection, the Lord's day. We have a baptismal font here in our diocese that's kind of shaped in the form of a tomb, almost, or like a grave. And that symbolism is, and we use the language in baptism, you know, as we enter the waters, as we descend into the waters, we die with Christ, and then we rise with him to new life. So it's this symbolism of dying to my old self and coming out a new creation, this child of God. Often the water is running. You know, you might hear the water running during Mass. It's that sign that Jesus is the living water. And when we come to him, we'll never thirst again. So there are many symbols just in the baptismal font.
It's amazing, Father, when you think of all the amazing symbols that are in our churches. Let's talk about the main aisle. So you go from the baptismal font down the main aisle all the way up to the steps of the altar. Can you give us some symbolism behind the main aisle leading up to the altar?
Sure. So, yeah, usually right from the baptismal font, traditionally in churches, you'll see that main aisle going up to the altar, and it's symbolic of our life's journey. And there's so many processions that happen in our lives and at Mass that symbolize that. One, this earth is not our home. You know, we're sojourners. We're on a journey. We're pilgrims. And so, again, I want to make us think about this as we enter church. And we walk down the main aisle, start to think, wow, this is symbolic of my journey back to God. It really hit me last week as I was doing a funeral. as we brought the coffin in of the deceased person, you know, we stop at the baptismal font, and what do? We bless the coffin, and we say, you know, as this person died with Christ, may he or she rise with Christ in his resurrection. And then we place a white pall over the coffin, which is symbolic of their baptism. You know, when we baptize somebody, we put a white garment on them, symbolizing their new life in Christ. And so the pall that we put on a coffin is representative of their own baptism, that this person began their journey at the baptismal font, becoming a child of God. And then we process up the main aisle with pallbearers, and those pallbearers are symbolic of those people who journey with us along the way. And we come up to the altar, and what's waiting for us in front of the altar is the Easter candle. And that Easter candle, if we go back to our baptism, it represents Christ, the light of Christ. So when somebody is baptized, we light their baptismal candle from the Easter candle, and we give that candle to the parents and godparents and say, receive the light of Christ. And it's your responsibility to keep the light of Christ alive in this child until they can, you know, make the faith their own. And so Christ, if you will, is waiting for them at the altar after this journey of life. And it's so beautiful. And then you think about between those two points of our baptism and then our funeral mass, you know, we have our first communion where we process up that aisle, often with our parents, to receive the body of Christ for the first time. Confirmation, you have a confirmation sponsor who journeys with you up that aisle as you're confirmed in the faith and the stirring of the Holy Spirit that we received at our baptism. At our weddings, you know, the beautiful bride is escorted up the aisle by her father traditionally, another journey where her groom waits for her at the altar. And both of them, you know, it kind of symbolizes this life journey. And then both of them are meeting all of our bridegroom, who is Christ, you know, in the Eucharist, and this symbolism that, you know, their life is a journey, and the goal of marriage is to help one another get to heaven. And so all of these processions are representative of this journey of our baptism, our beginning with Christ, and our ending with Christ. And to be aware of this as we go to church, that it's not a place just to go to be entertained by a good homily or music, but it's this encounter with God. And if you look up, you know, from the baptismal font to the main altar, often the altar is elevated. You go up a few stairs, which is a sign that, you know, it's this ascent to this place of heaven. And it's at the altar where heaven meets earth in the body and blood of Christ. So many symbols that are meant to, whether we're conscious of it or not, to draw our attention to this is a place that we journey from God back to God.
Father Burke, what can we do to be more conscious, to be more aware of some of these beautiful symbols? I mean, at a typical Sunday Mass, you see the entrance procession led by the crucifix, which is the symbol of symbols. We preach Christ crucified, St. Paul says, as we see that crucifix coming in into the church to start the Mass.
Yeah, so, and that's another beautiful sign that, you know, when we're in the entrance procession, it's led by the crucifix and then servers and the deacon and the priest. The crucifix is facing, you know, the altar as we process in. So as a priest or somebody in the procession, I can't necessarily see Christ, but I know he's leading us on this journey. And I think that's such a powerful symbol for us, that on our journey of life, sometimes we don't see Christ or we don't understand what's happening, but we trust that Jesus is leading us back to the Father. That was Jesus's mission, to save us by dying on the cross and to help return all of us. He doesn't want to lose any of us back to the Father. He says, all that you've given me, you know, I return to you. And the same thing happens at the end of Mass when we process out of church as the crucifix leads us. It's that sign that Christ is leading us after we've been filled with you know, the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. Now we're called to go out and share him. We process out with Christ leading us on this mission.
Well, Father Burke, I so much appreciate you giving us this instruction on some of the symbols, the beauty of the symbols in our Catholic faith that so oftentimes we just take for granted when we go to Mass. But I appreciate it very, very much.
You're welcome. And in this time of COVID, when, you know, I just want to encourage those who maybe afraid to go back to church, or maybe have gotten comfortable watching Mass, to, you know, to really go back to church and experience the beauty of the symbols that that help, you know, connect us with our Lord in the Mass.
Father Burke Masters, the director for the Office of Adult Formation for the Diocese of Joliet, Illinois, and the baseball priest. We need to take a break when Morning Air continues. Political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles, will give us his perspective on the current Haitian migrants crisis at the U.S.-Mexico border. Do stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
32 minutes after the hour. Good morning and welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverin. Thanks so much for joining us. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, last month, thousands of Haitian migrants congregated under the bridge that connects Mexico with Del Rio, Texas. The Biden administration faced a ton of criticism from all different angles over its handling of this influx of Haitian migrants at the border. In fact, this weekend, Texas Governor Greg Abbott tweeted on Saturday, quote, "Texas National Guard is gearing up at the border for increased caravans attempting to cross the border caused by Biden's open border policy. They are working with the Texas Department of Public Safety to seal surge locations at the border and arrest trespassers." Now joining us for the latest on this Haitian migrant situation and the overall crisis at the U.S.-Mexico border is attorney and political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. Alfonso is a frequent guest on Fox News, MSNBC, Telemundo, Univision, and CNN en Español. He's published opinion columns in the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal. Good morning, Alfonso. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for being with us again.
Of course. Good morning, John. Glad to be with you.
Alfonso, first of all, I'd like to get your reaction to Texas Governor Greg Abbott's tweet saying that the National Guard is gearing up on the U.S. southern border as this large migrant caravan is approaching. What is going on? What is the latest?
Right. Well, Texas, the government of Texas has to do something. This is just really getting out of control. And it's not only people that are being detained and then released, but you have areas in the Del Rio sector where people are easily entering the country. So it creates an immediate problem for those border communities. So the Governor Abbott is doing it's really, you know, it's sad because immigration, taking care of the borders, is a federal responsibility. It's clearly in the Constitution as a federal duty. But because we are seeing an administration that is not assuming its responsibilities, the state of Texas has to get involved. And you know, I commend Governor Abbott for what he's doing. But you know, it's incredible that, you know, the administration keeps saying that the border is closed when we actually see on a daily basis images of people entering illegally. When the Secretary of Homeland Security, Alejandro Mayorkas, said just last week that with the Haitians, they had detained and released over 12,000 that were dispersed into the country. The message that that sends to people is, you know, make it to the border. You may be able to get in. Mallorca said that 9,000 Haitians returned to Mexico. But I can guarantee you that those Haitians are going to come back and try to get in. And look, Haiti has been through for many years, through very difficult times, earthquakes, hurricanes. It never stops with Haiti, and we have to really pray for them. But this is not the way to resolve Haiti's problem. And, you know, the Haitians that came to our border came from Chile, from Brazil. You know, who is paying for their movement from South America to North America? I think we have human traffickers involved, drug traffickers, and I think perhaps even some governments, socialist governments like Venezuela and Cuba that want to encourage instability in the region.
Absolutely. And in fact, the criticism has come from both sides of the aisle. Obviously, Republicans heavily criticizing the Biden administration, but it's even coming from within the own Democratic Party. There's a mayor down in Texas, Mayor Pete Sines of Laredo, who has been basically blasting the Biden administration over this border crisis. He said it was working under Trump. And this is a Democrat saying this stuff.
Well, again, look, we're called to deal with immigrants in a compassionate way. I think America continues to be a welcoming country, and we just have to look at the numbers of people that we receive legally every year and give permanent residency every year. Even during the Trump years, we were giving over a million people green cards, permanent residency, people who choose to come here to live permanently.
Legally, though. Legally. Legally.
But that's a million, right? That's a huge number. And every year, even during the Trump years, we naturalized over 700,000 people. We've made an American. So proportionally, no other country is as welcoming and receives so many people legally. But we cannot resolve all the problems in Latin America and the world by just opening the border and letting people in. And what this administration is doing is not only sending a message, which now they're changing, saying don't come, but it's too late because they've done away with the border measures that Trump put in place. But they also liberalized, and this is very important, they liberalized the asylum process, basically including new categories of people that can be considered for asylum, and also just liberalizing the processing and what you have to show to get asylum. So it's easier to get asylum. And again, that's a magnet. I think our asylum laws are in place to protect people who are individually persecuted for political, religious reasons. But now we're using that to let people in, and it's clearly done for that, to let more people in, to find an excuse to let more people in, and who generally don't qualify for asylum. And I think that's just very cynical. But imagine if we let over 12,000 Haitians in of this last group that arrived, how many have we let in since this started? In this fiscal year, we've received over 1.5 million people have arrived irregularly at our border. This is a travesty, and it's not human. As I was saying, we want to welcome the immigrant, but we want to do it legally. We don't want to encourage this massive movement of people. What we saw under a bridge in the Rio, 15,000 people, it looks horrible. It's not humane.
The conditions were unbelievable. We all saw the images. I mean, they had made these makeshift huts with branches and leaves. It was unbelievable, some of the things that we saw on television.
But this is the whole thing. You know, it's ironic. Even good people people that are well-intentioned and said, well, we have to welcome people, so we have to, you know, do away with those border security measures that Trump put in place so we can be more welcoming. Well, that attitude may be well-intentioned by some, but it creates this inhumane situation. So that's why, you know, having tough law enforcement measures at the border helps send a message that you can't get in. It dissuades people from actually trying to do what, you know, from coming illegally. And, you know, this is a very, Mayorkas keeps saying that this is regular, that we've seen this before. We've never seen this at this level. We've now, the numbers are higher than 20 years ago. And not only that, but usually during the summer, those numbers go down because of the heat, and the numbers actually went up and have remained high. The numbers for August were around 200,000 again. We're waiting now for the numbers for September, but I suspect we'll remain very high again. This is not stopping. So I think the administration is just in the dereliction of duty. They're not assuming their responsibility. I don't think they're being very transparent with Congress. Congress wasn't aware that the government had allowed over 12,000 people, Haitians, into the country. You know, before Mayorkas said that last Sunday, he had been testifying in House and Senate, and he didn't say that. So it's really troubling.
We're joined by Alfonso Aguilar, attorney, political analyst, and the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles, as we're discussing the humanitarian crisis at the U.S.-Mexico border. If anyone wants to join our conversation, if you have a question or comment for Alfonso, our number is 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Alfonso, we're going to take a short break, but on the other side, I'd like to get your perspective on what the U.S. bishops are saying about this humanitarian crisis at the border. We're talking with Alfonso Aguilar. There's much more to come on the other side. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Forty-six minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for being with us as we're discussing the border crisis at the U.S. Mexico border. We're talking with Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. If you want to be part of the conversation, you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Alfonso, welcome back.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Well, here on Relevant Radio, obviously, we're looking at this issue of immigration. We try to look at it from a Catholic perspective, and obviously what our shepherds have to say is important. What is your take on what the U.S. bishops are saying about this humanitarian and immigration crisis at the border?
Well, I think the message that the church is sending and the Conference of Bishops is sending, I, as a Catholic, obviously agree with completely, that we have to treat migrants, even those who are arriving in large numbers at our border, in a humane way. And that's what the conference has said regarding to this latest crisis with the Haitians at the border, that we have to be humane. Obviously, we have to be humane. Now, the policy prescription, what to do, what sorts of measures, that's obviously prudential. And there are different opinions. That's where perhaps I differ a little bit with my good friend, Archbishop Dorsonville. He's the auxiliary bishop of Washington, D.C., and presides the Commission on Migration. He said that he issued a letter saying that often forced deportation of migrant and removing migrants under Title 42 can lead to inhumane situations. And look, you know, this is a prudential issue. There are different opinions. I would disagree with that because if we don't remove people, we're gonna see more people come in more inhumane situations. So this is a terrible situation. And clearly, what's happening in Haiti is it's very, very difficult, as I said. But the solution is not to tell them, you know, come in any way you can to the southern border of the United States, and we'll let you in, because then we're going to have even more people. As I've said, that journey to the southern border is very dangerous, so a lot of people are going to face very inhumane situations, and then obviously we're going to have thousands at the border to be processed in very dire situations. That is not the answer. But as I said, as Catholics, I think we have to see this situation with compassion and try to understand, you know, how can we help these individuals? We can only say this is an issue of national security, or which it is. Or even of health policy, which also it is, because a lot of people are arriving with COVID or some other diseases. But we have to think of the migrant, and I think at this point, this is not the way. A massive migration is just really, and I've been in interviews I've done with you in the past, I've always mentioned Cardinal Sarah, who has said that this massive migration, he said, it's hell. It's a new form of slavery. We cannot encourage it. And certainly what the administration has done right now is to create magnets. People are coming here from all over Latin America and actually from the world. We're seeing people from Africa arriving in the southern border. This is not good for people. And plus, we have to think also of their home countries. What do we do to create or improve situations in their home countries so they don't leave? I think that is the answer. But even that is very difficult, right, because they are sovereign countries. So it's a very complicated situation. I don't think there are perfect answers. But I do know one thing, and that is that we can dissuade considerably that massive movement of people by putting in place common sense measures. We don't want people to, as bad as the situations may be in their home countries, we don't want them to make a journey that may be even more dangerous.
Absolutely. And in fact, as we speak, there's reports that DHS is monitoring 20,000 more Haitians that are in Colombia, in South America, on their way north. And they're expecting they could be as many as 40,000 Haitians coming into the country just here in the month of October.
Well, just last week, the Panamanian government, which never really complains about anything, complain about Biden's policies, because many of those individuals, I mean, to begin that journey through Central America, they have to go through Panama, and they're complaining that, in a way, clearly, the Biden administration has created a regional migration crisis by sending that message, you know, come to the United States. And the problem is, again, it's not only the message, is that thousands are getting in illegally or getting in because they're detained, because they ask for asylum, even though they don't have a legitimate claim for asylum, they get in and then they're released. Because there's just so many, we don't have it. And this is also a reality. When you're thinking of policy, you have to think of your capabilities. We don't have the resources to process these people. And even to guard the border, that's why the border is overwhelmed. That's why so many people are entering illegally. You know, something that happened in the past days when we had the situation was that the Border Patrol was sent to try to control the situation. Just like the police departments have, the units of police to deal with emergency situation, to control mobs. We had a mob at the border, and they sent on horseback the Border Patrol. By the way, every day, the Border Patrol, until now, has monitored, protected the border on horseback. I've toured the border several times. You know, you always see them on horseback. They intervene. We saw some images that if you just see them, you're shocked because it's a very tense situation, but you have to understand the context of the image to reach a conclusion. And in that case, they were just trying to control the situation to protect the migrants and to protect themselves as well. They were not strapping anyone. The President of the United States said that they were using that they were strapping the migrants with the reins of their horses. That is just not true. And the President of the United States publicly in a press conference basically condemned them, convicted them, saying that they were, abusing these people without any due process. And now there's an investigation, and hopefully they'll be objective. Because those individuals are overwhelmed, they don't have the resources, they put them in a very difficult situation, and instead of supporting them, what we're hearing from the President of the United States is attacking them, denouncing them. So the morale of the Border Patrol is just, they're very frustrated. A lot of them are just not going to do their job. And because they're not going to get any support from the federal government. So right now, our border is being overrun. People know it, and this is going to continue.
Well, Alfonso, we have someone who has seen firsthand what's going on down at the border. Cynthia is joining us from Houston, Texas. Good morning. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Alfonso Aguilar.
Good morning. Hi, guys. I just wanted to make a comment. Everything you're saying, Alfonso, is spot on. I have a friend that lives down in Del Rio. His father worked for Border Patrol his entire career, and eventually they made it back down to Del Rio, and their roots go deep there. I spent basically 2 weeks or a week in South Texas a couple weeks ago, and in that region near Del Rio, and talked with actually a lot of people along the way from Lytle, Texas, down to Del Rio, basically that entire stretch of 90. And the basic, thing I want to convey is that this is an invasion by people that, yes, they are in some type of trouble, but it's just in mass to the point where our forces are completely overwhelmed. And there's no true vetting process going on that actually vets people for, criminal backgrounds from the people that are good, maybe. And anyways, my friend and I, when I was in Del Rio, went down to the actual border fence, and we were talking with one of the National Guardsmen that was deployed there. God bless our troops, and God bless the people that are actually boots on the ground. And anyways, off camera, off script, I was able to talk with him for a little bit and express, that this actually was an invasion of our country, of our sovereignty. There's a complete, negation of the due process in different parts of the border. And my other friend that actually is from Del Rio basically does water drilling work throughout the region, and he works with a lot of local ranches to do their drilling. Anyways, we've been talking about this stuff for a little while, and he was saying, it's the people that are at the detainment facilities or that are near the bridge, they're only part of it. There's so many more people that go through all the ranches in the region.
Cynthia, we're going to have to leave it right there and just get a quick reaction from Alfonso because we're running out of time. Alfonso, we have about 30 seconds.
Yeah, I think Cynthia for her comment. It's what I'm hearing from everyone at the border. This is not a regular situation. The border is being overrun. It's totally out of control. And as she said, we don't have the capacity to process them. So we're releasing them, releasing thousands of them, giving them a notice to appear. And from past experience, we know many of them, perhaps the majority of them, are not going to appear and are going to remain here in our country. So I don't think this is the way of doing things.
Alfonso, I so much appreciate your experiencing your perspective on this very difficult humanitarian issue of the border. Thanks so much for your time.
You take care.
Many blessings. Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our Story Corner on a Back to Work Monday for you here. Are you a leader or a boss? By H. Gordon Selfridge. The boss drives his men. The leader coaches them. The boss depends upon authority. The leader on goodwill. The boss inspires fear. The leader inspires enthusiasm. The boss says, I. The leader, we. The boss fixes the blame for the breakdown. The leader fixes the breakdown. The boss knows how it's done. The leader shows how it's done. The boss says, go. The leader says, let's go. Mark 9, 34 and 35 teaches, but they remained silent. They had been discussing among themselves on the way who was the greatest. Then he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all.
Glenn, thanks so much. As always, I want to remind you all here in the month of October to honor our Blessed Mother. Pray for life by joining Father Rocky for the Family Rosary across America. With all your prayers and petitions, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio, the Relevant Radio app, or on your smart TV. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for Gabby Berg, Mariano Gomez, Sarah Tafoya, our whole team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you tomorrow morning. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.